give the Lord one more shout of praise. I'm going to try this other microphone one more time. I'm going to try it one more time, all right? Are you ready? Who's got faith that when I remove this mic, you'll still hear me?
Who's got faith? Is it working? No. You have little faith.
We'll go back to this one. Oh, wait.
Hallelujah. Hey! It was only half a miracle at the start. It was, I see men as trees walking, and then it became real with your faith, you know? So, come on now. All right. Hey, you may take your seat. High five your neighbor. We're going to preach the word today. So I've got five scriptures I want to read to you again, and my friend Rachel read them to you already, but I want to read them to you again really quick at the start of my message, and then I'm going to jump in and talk about each and every one of those over the next hour and a half, and then you will be dismissed. Okay? And so, all right. If you're new, you think I'm joking. No, I am joking. All right. First thing, I'm going to read from 1 Peter, from Hebrews, 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 and Hebrews again. All right? And so it says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring us safely home to God. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did it once and for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. That was Hebrews 7:27. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. That was Hebrews 9:11. And it says, and if that had been necessary for, you know, the old covenant, for example, he says, Christ would have had to die again and again and again, and ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared to the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as our sacrifice. That was Hebrews 9:26, and now Hebrews 10:10. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice and by the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once and for all. Jesus Christ died as the sacrifice for our sins. He removed our sin. He secured our redemption forever. He did it to bring us safely home to God. And he's made a way that we can actually be holy. I want to talk about those five things today. Amen? Those five things. And firstly, though, Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, I wanted to sort of explain why this had to happen, because I know on Easter, we always have a lot of new people come to church. If you're new, welcome to church. We're glad that you're here. My name is Jesse. I'm the lead pastor here. We've got a whole team of pastors that are here that would love to help you and pray with you or whatever you need to discover God's plan for your life and to live it. We're available for you, okay? So we'd love to see you. In fact, if you're new after service, please run out to the Connection Lounge. It's out there by the stairs. You go out the doors, and then it's to the left, and you'll see it out there. We've got a free gift for you just to welcome you to church. But a lot of new Christians or a lot of new people don't quite understand, why did Jesus Christ have to die? Why do you have to die? If you've got kids, your kids will ask you that at some point. All six, I only have five. There's not a missing one. Although if you ask our kids, they will tell you about little Timmy that we used to have. And we told our kids one time that that we did have six kids, but it was a really mischievous kid that never behaved well, and we got rid of him. His name was Timmy. And so every now and again when the kids are misbehaving, Zoe particularly, with her dark sense of humor, will tell the other kids, you'll end up like Timmy. And so, but our actual five children, all of them at some point have asked the question, why did Jesus have to die for our sins? If he loves us, why could he not just ignore our sins, right? Has anyone had their kids ask that question? Why did he have to die? You know, and we say, well, because of sin. But why? Why did his dying have to happen because of sin? And so we want to know that. Kids want to know, why did he have to die? And the reason is because our God is a God of justice, okay? He's a God of justice. And so he couldn't just ignore when wrong has been done. Where there's been wrong, it needs to be made right. And ignoring it doesn't make wrong right. if you've got kids, you've noticed that. Behavior that's ignored and not made right tends to go worse, right? Anyone else learned that the hard way, right? You know, and so God wants wrong to be made right. And so do you, though. You want that too. I know you do, because God made you in his image, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, male and female. He created them in the image of God. He created them. That's what scripture says in Genesis. We've been created in the image of God. And some of the characteristics that God has, we have also, because we're created in his image. And justice is one of those characteristics. See, God's a God of justice, and we are people that love justice too. That's why when you watch TV and you see something terrible that happens to a family, or somebody's murdered, or you say something along the lines of, I hope they find him, yeah. Right? Like, I hope they catch whoever did this. And maybe if it's some sort of big conspiracy that happened and a lot of people were hurt, you may say something like, somebody has to pay. You ever said that before? It may be something in the, you know, it may be in the pharmaceutical industry, you know, there's been different things like that. And it's like, well, we don't just want a company to pay, we want somebody to pay for what happened. Have you ever said that before? Somebody's got to pay. Maybe even this week watching the Dali drive into the bridge in Maryland, right? You know, a lot of people have their opinions on if that was an accident, if it was a setup, if it was a distraction, if it was a terrorist attack. And everyone's got an opinion, but no matter what their opinion of the event was, most people are saying, well, somebody's got to pay. Because a lot of workers and people on the bridge lost their lives, and the economy is going to be impacted and things like that. And so what do we want? We want justice. Somebody's got to pay. And the reason you feel that way is because you were created in the image of God, and God is a God of justice. And just like God wants somebody to pay, so do you. Somebody's got to pay. Now, the issue is, though we are created in the image of God, our intentions aren't always pure, are they? So when we dish out justice, it's not going to be dished out based on wrong needs to be punished and right doesn't. We will create a scale of what level of wrong needs to be punished and what level of wrong doesn't. Now, if we ask you where on that scale should we let the blood of Jesus cover your sins, or where on that scale should punishment begin and end, most of us will just roll with probably plus or minus 10% of how bad we've been, right? It's going to be like, well, I'm not saying that I'm the best, so I'll give it another 10% above or below me, right? You know, and our opinion on the things that need to be punished or even on what is or is not right and wrong is so often based on our own experiences or based on our own culture or our upbringing. But right or wrong, from an earthly perspective, seems to vary from culture to culture. I lived in Australia. There are things that are considered wrong there that are not considered wrong here. There are things here that are considered wrong that in Australia, we'll just say them anyway. Right? And so this idea of what's right and wrong can sort of change from culture to culture, from time to time. Social pressure, resistance might affect it even, but certainly from time to time. For example, if we were to rewind, you know, 500 years, almost every nation in the world thought that slavery was okay. Not just okay, but good. Now, the popular opinion in most people's minds back then was, in fact, that slavery is good. And so what we don't want to live with is a sense of right and wrong, or a sense of justice that's defined by people or by times or by cultures, right? See, if we let time zones, if we let timing, if we let culture, if we let pressure determine what's right and wrong, that would mean that 500 years ago that slavery was in fact good because the majority of people said it was good. But it was always wrong. And there are things that the world will do now that the majority of people will say is good, but just because the majority of people say it's good, it doesn't mean it's good, it's still wrong. So what we don't want to do is be a people that tries to determine for ourselves what's wrong, what's right, what ought to be punished and what ought not be punished. Instead, we are going to use the Word of God as the unchanging, timeless anchor that it says it's wrong. It's wrong since the beginning to the end. It says it's good. It's good from the beginning to the end. Amen. And so, though, because there is right and wrong, and it has never changed and it will never change, what was wrong yesterday will be wrong tomorrow, church. But because of that, we will all mess up and make mistakes. We will all make mistakes. And we also don't want to let our sense of what should be punished or not be based on my own level of right and wrong, because then I've made myself God. But God, who has an unchanging sense, an unchanging knowing of what is right and what is wrong, is also a God of justice. And all wrong needs to be punished. All wrong needs to be punished because he's a God of justice. So whether it was back-chatting your mom, is back-chatting a word here? Speaking back to? There we go. Let's go with back-chatting. It's a way cooler way to say it. Whether it is back-chatting your mom, kicking the cat, or cutting somebody's throat, it all is wrong. And it all needs to be punished. And so, God made a way to pay the price for all the wrong that you and me, the back chatter, the cat kicker, and the murderer, can all have their sin paid for by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. And somebody had to pay. And so that you would not have to pay, wrong needs to be punished with blood. And so that you would not have to pay, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. Amen. Isn't that good news? Come on, give the Lord some praise. Amen. And here's the cool thing. He didn't just pay the price for your sin. What did we read? He removed your sin. He didn't just pay the price, he removed it. Old covenant, it was, you know, the bull, the calf, the ram, the lamb would be slaughtered and pay the price and cover the sin, but he's not covering our sin, he's removing our sins. Amen. Old covenant, paid for, covered, but the stain on your soul remained. It was still there, but it was covered and paid, but the stain was still there. And I want to tell you a story about why it matters that he doesn't just pay for, but also removes your sin, okay? So bear with me for a couple minutes as I tell a story, all right? About 12 to 18 months ago, I looked at my wife. I think it was around my 40th birthday, excuse me, and I said to her, I said, honey, I said, I am the fittest, healthiest, strongest, best looking I have ever been in my life at 40 years old. It sounds super arrogant, I know. Don't worry, I was humbled quickly. And I was just reminding her how blessed she is. Because I think sometimes she forgets that not everybody got to marry this, you know? And so I reminded her. I said, I was bigger and stronger than I've ever been. I'm leaner and meaner than I've ever been. I'm healthier and happier than ever before. And then I embarked on a wild 18 months of injuries and pain and torture immediately following that, okay? My knees were already a little sore, but I was like, whatever. A little bit of pain can't stop me, so I'm going to run through that pain. But then my right ankle was the first thing that was like, we're going to humble this guy. He just, you know, he needs a little bit of humility. So my right ankle just, there's this tendon in there that just was really inflamed. And I tried to get it fixed, but it just wasn't working out. And after a while, I was limping for a while. And after a while, I got used to the pain, but you know, it's still there. And then I thought, you know what, I'm just going to have to run through that pain as well. But then my right knee just really started swelling up, you know, it just really started hurting. At almost exactly 2.8 miles into every run, my right knee would just get insanely painful. And at that point, I'm like, well, I'm a man and I'm going to run through it. And so I'd run through it for about another 0.7 miles. And at 3.5 miles, I was done, right? And I just have to give up on it. And if I ever wanted to run past 3.5 miles, I have to pop a couple of Advil before I go. And then we were on vacation and I was at an Anytime Fitness. And if you own an Anytime Fitness, I'm not mocking you. You don't own the one I was at. It was 20-something hours away. But I was at this Anytime Fitness and I jump up on the on the pull-up bars. And I'm like, I'm gonna do some pull-ups, and I grab hold of it, but the rubbers on the handles were actually about 5 to 6 inches past the metal on the inside. So I jumped up, grabbed them, and just poof, just pulled them straight off, went straight into the ground, and my back has just sort of started aching ever since. Got MRIs. It's been a little tough. Now I go to a chiropractor every week, and thank God that works, right? But anyway, it was just super frustrating. And then we had a friend, Pastor Brian, come preach. And when he preached, he had like drop foot, and he had broken some bone in his foot. And I said to him at dinner that night, on the Saturday night, I said, "Hey, Pastor Brian, you know, I have never broken a bone in my life." I was like, "I have never, ever broken a bone in my life. I have ridden motorcycles, done backflips on motorcycles into creeks and just separated from it and just landed in the water. And I am a beast. I think it's all the calcium I drank when I'm milking cows growing up." And anyway, the very next day I was hanging out at my friend Joe's house, and we're in the living room and we saw these UFOs falling out of the sky, unidentified falling objects, and they were just like coming down sort of slow from the sky. And then, you know, one of the, it just took like 5 minutes, it felt like, for this thing to weave its way down like some alien thing. And then it landed, and then another one came down, and I'm like, we need to know what this is. Who else would need to know what it is, right? And he lives on like, I don't know, a golf course or a park or something like that. There's just big open space behind it. And I'm like, well, I am going to go and, you know, as this pinnacle of fitness, I'm just going to run out there and I'm going to catch this thing and show everybody what it is. And so I run down their deck and I just bolt across their backyard so I can get over the fence and catch this thing. But as I'm bolting across their backyard, suddenly I am on the ground and I'm like, I don't know what's happening, but see, Joe has an in-ground pool and it had a tarp over it, and I ran across the corner apparently and my toes hit one edge and then fell through and my shin smashed against the pool. And then I'm in agony going, I don't know how I'm here. You know, like I should be catching something by now. And then I'm just, my foot is just swollen. It's black as black can be, black and blue all over. And the next day I go to the doctor because it woke up and it was worse. He's like, oh, you broke your toe. And I was like, well, not making that joke ever again. Teasing people about having broken limbs in their bodies. And then one day I was showing off in front of the kids doing one-arm pull-ups and did some damage to my fingers, which still click, and also to my right rotator cuff. The doctor says that I had already inflamed it from some bad workout habits, and the pull-up just made it more angry. So I started rehabbing that shoulder, and then I finally got to the point where I could lift again after losing like 15 pounds of muscle and becoming almost the skinniest I've ever been again, which is super annoying because I worked really hard to stop looking like a guy that a bad guy can just blow over. And, you know, it's a real problem, you know. It's like, you're a bad guy, I'm the guy you want to pick on, you know. But not in America, because we can carry the great equalizer, right? But Anyway, I started lifting weights again, and then I damaged my left rotator cuff, and I'm rehabbing it right now. For a couple of months, I was just collecting injuries, just collecting them. Every time I went for a run or went for a bike ride or go lifting, I'd have to put a knee brace on, right? I'm like, I want to go for a run, or I want to lift, but I want to warm up. So I've got to put on a knee brace. This is not easy to put on, by the way. And every time you let go of one, it goes, there we go. So I'm like, I'm going to go for a run, and I have to put one of these on, right? Anyone ever had to use one of these stupid things? You know, they're demonic, all right? So I have to put one of these things on just to go for a run. I got to pop one of these stupid things in my shoe. Don't pick on my socks. My dad calls them my gay socks, but ignore my dad. So I got to put one of these blue things in my shoe, right? So I can go for a run. Oh, come on. Ugh. Probably not in this shoe, though, but anyway, it's a bit more difficult. If I want to maybe spray a little bit of Icy Hot on my ankle, get that going. Ooh, that smells good. You ever rub some Icy Hot in and then maybe yawn a little? It's like the end of your life. Want to lift a little, got to tape up my shoulder a little bit. Come on. Just so that I can lift half a pound. Pop an Advil because I want to go further than half a mile. I'm not going to take that. You can have it. There you go. So just walking around with like collecting injuries. Anytime you want to go do something, you got to prepare in advance for it. And that's exactly what it's like if Jesus doesn't take your sins away. That everywhere you go, you got to go and prepare in advance to get there. That the sins from 20 years ago are still stuck on you. That the brokenness from 15 months ago is still stuck on you. And instead of being able to just go to a meeting and just have a sore knee, you're going to the meeting, you got to deal with the ankle, you got to deal with the toe, you got to deal with the knee, you got to deal with the shoulder, you got to deal with the other shoulder, you got to deal with the sore back. You're walking around with stained soles. Before the family gathering, you've got to put that knee brace on because you just don't know how it's going to go. Before you go see your kids, or before you go see your mom or your dad, you got to rub in some of that heat cream because you know that it's going to be inflamed when you get there. That's life. That's Old Testament salvation. That's Old Testament Christianity, so to speak. It doesn't get taken away. So yeah, it's covered. Praise God. Yeah, I'm saved, but I'm still broken. I'm still beat up. And I'm collecting stains on my soul. And there's so many Christians that won't let God take their sins away. They're like, no, God, you can pay for it, but I want to keep it. They won't let him take it away. He will take it away. He will take the sins and wash the stain off your life so that you don't have to walk around like a wounded dog. So you don't have to walk into every single family gathering with a knee brace on and some strapping on your shoulder and a platform in your foot and some Icy Hot on your leg. No, you don't have to keep living like that. You can let him take it away. Some of us, we may be not looking for the living among the dead, but we're going back to the tomb and trying to pull out all our sins and stick them back on us. Right. We need to let it go. See, he's Jehovah Rapha, not Jehovah Copa. He's not here to help you cope. Not Jehovah Copa, Jehovah Rapha. He's here to heal you, to take your sins away, not help you cope with your sins. Can I get an amen? Not help you cope with the stain. He wants to heal you, wash you, take it away. Can someone say amen? But you got to let it go. At the end of this service, we're going to have an altar call. When that time comes, we'll get rid of these fold-up chairs down here. And we're going to open the front. And if you have been coping instead of letting God heal you, it's time for you to come down the front and ask him to take it away. Stop coping. let's go for healing. Can I get an amen? Can I take this off because it's super uncomfortable right now? Take this off as well because it's weird having it in only one foot. You're just watching me get changed up here. There we go. He's the God who heals. I really believe there are people in this room, there are Christians that God has forgiven that you will not let him take it away. He wants to take it away. It's not even yours now. He's paid for it. You're being a thief. It's paid for. Why did he take? Why did he buy it? So he could throw it as far as the east is from the west. You are holding on to it like, no, don't take this. This is mine. I need this. If I don't have shame, if I don't have pain, I don't even know how to act anymore. Some people are like that. We got to let it go. Can I get an amen? Number three, Jesus secured our redemption forever. Someone say forever. Forever. He secured our redemption forever. Amen. The grace of God secures your salvation even as you struggle through sanctification. Even as you struggle through sanctification. A real believer, yes, wants to honor God, absolutely. A real believer believes God, that when God says something, that God is right and that what God said is good, okay? We're not the Christians that want to say, well, I wish God didn't believe this, or I wish God didn't say that, or I wish the word of God didn't have this in it. No, we believe God like Abraham. Abraham, it didn't say just that Abraham believed upon God or that Abraham believed in God, but Abraham believed God. That when God spoke, Abraham's like, that's right. What he said is right. That is the way. That is the truth. This is right. It is good. It is holy. I believe God. And God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. A real believer believes God, doesn't want to change God, isn't trying to transform God into our image, but is asking God to transform us into his image. Amen. It doesn't mean that we don't have any transforming that needs to happen. Come on. Just the fact that we need to be transformed indicates there's some transforming needing to happen. A real believer believes God's words are right, good, and should be followed, but they will still struggle or may still struggle in areas of their lives. But when we mess up, we don't need to try and justify ourselves. And that's what so much of Christianity seems to be doing these days. When they mess up, instead of coming back and saying, do you know what? I messed up. I am not living the way I ought to live. I want to, but I'm struggling. Instead, they try and explain away the word of God or justify themselves instead of letting God's justification justify them. What do I mean by that? Well, we are on a journey, right? We start over here, we're heading over there, and I'm on my way, and I may fall down over here, but I'm going to get up, and instead of justifying myself and telling people that, no, this particular sin, this thing's okay. You can do that. It's 2024 now. It's not AD anymore. We can do whatever we... No, I'm not going to justify myself. I'm going to stand up and humbly admit, I messed up. What I just did is wrong. It goes against the word of God. Lord, thank you that you sustained my redemption forever. Thank you that I'm not where I used to be, and I'm still on my way to where you've called me to be. Amen. A real believer will mess up, but praise God, we don't have to justify ourselves because God's grace will sustain my salvation forever. The grace of God will sustain your salvation from the moment that you're convicted that there's sin in your life all the way to the victory over the sin in your life. Amen. We don't need to justify ourselves. We can humbly admit, I messed up. I'm trying to live the way you said, Lord. I made a mistake. Thank God that my redemption is secure forever. Someone say amen if you believe that. Next, he did it to bring us safely home to God. For it is God's will that no man should perish once and for all. God wants all of us to come home. All of us. There's not one person in your life that God did not die for. Did you know that? Not one. There's not one person in your life that God did not die for. But there are people in your life who will go to hell. He wants all of us to come home. And though his gift was for everyone, not everyone will accept the gift. See, I'm not a universalist. I don't do heresy. Not into it. What's a universalist? Everybody's saved. No. Everybody's going to hell unless they give their lives to Jesus Christ. Everyone who does not give their lives to Jesus Christ is going to hell. Everyone. But God died for everyone so that no one would perish. It's God's will that no one would perish, but we got to believe in him. For example, we can say, you know what? We're going to give free hot dogs for everybody. In fact, I didn't say it at the start. I was supposed to. I forgot. Probably on April 9th, we will be having an open house at the AMC Theater in Johnston. Now, why would we do that? If you're new, you're like, what's going on? Well, Eternity Church actually has the AMC Theater in Johnston under contract, and we close on that in about 3 or 4 months, and then about 9 to 12 months of renovation, that's actually going to be our new church home. We're going to move in there to a bigger space, right? And so that all just happened in the last couple of weeks. What am I trying to say? We're going to have an open house probably on April 9th. We will give you more details about that soon. Keep watching social media and checking your emails and things like that. But on Tuesday, April 9th, we'll do that. And there'll be a bit of a worship night in the lobby there. It'll be acoustic. And there will be easels set up around the building so you can see what's going on. But there will also be hot dogs for everyone. All that to tell you that there's going to be hot dogs. I know. I don't use a lot of words. But there's going to be hot dogs for everyone. Hands up if you're not going to eat one of the hot dogs. Give me a wave. Does that mean we didn't buy a hot dog for you? No. I'm still going to buy you a hot dog. You don't have to eat it. You don't have to even turn up that night. But there will be probably a few thousand hot dogs for free at the AMC. And just because you don't come and get one doesn't mean I didn't buy you one. Just because you turn up there, have a look around and be like, oh, it's one of those Hebrew Frank dogs. I prefer the ballpark dogs. I'm not going to get one. Fine, don't have one, but I still got you one. Salvation is like that hot dog. Once for all. But not everybody's going to take that hot dog home. Not everybody's going to say, yeah, I want that. Salvation. But it is not his will that anyone should perish. And so he died on the cross so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 1:11 says, he came to his own, but they didn't receive him. But he still came, but they didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him and who believed upon his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Amen. It's not his will that any of your friends should perish. And you got to make sure that. How much do you got to hate somebody to know they're probably going to hell and not tell them? That's another level of hate that I can't even fathom. Amen? Ready for the last one? Good. Jesus made a way for us all to be holy. Our sins are paid for. The stain's removed. Because the stain of the sins aren't collecting on my soul, I can be healthy. Hard to be healthy, isn't it, when you're collecting injuries? Yeah. Right? But the stain's been taken away. The sin has been removed. So I can be healthy. I can overcome my sin. I can be holy. Yes, God calls me holy. I love the sort of dichotomy of holiness in Scripture. We're called holy and told to be holy. Two things. When I take my kids to the school, usually I'll pray a prayer. Well, usually every time I pray a prayer, usually I'll say something in there like, you know, God help us to be kind and compassionate, but may our kindness and compassion be anchored in the truth. May we always do what's right, even when it's hard. And sometimes, not every time, but maybe once a week, I'll have the kids repeat after me. And you know, even my older kids, they do it. They just like, I'm not in kindergarten, Dad, but they do it. You know, and they'll repeat after me. And I'll say something like, we are Newmans. We're kind. We're compassionate. We're anchored in the truth. And we do the right thing, even when it's hard. And they say it. But they'll say, I am kind and compassionate. I'm telling them Newmans are kind and compassionate. But I've also watched them. And sometimes they are not. But Newmans are. But I'll tell them to be what I've told them they are. God is calling us holy. He's called us holy. We are set apart. Now he's telling us, behave like you're set apart. Saying, you are holy, now be holy. And it's not like right now I could tell you to jump up and grab the rafter. Guess what? You can't do it. But God, and I can't be holy. I can't behave holy. Except that God has given me the power and the strength to be holy. He's given me the Holy Spirit who will transform my life from the inside out. And I'll partner with God. And God will help me be holy. Holiness, it's a little bit like faith in a way. A couple of weeks ago in a sermon, I preached faith and miracles, actually when we announced the new building. And we talked about how works are not faith. Because we're not a church that believes that works are faith. But we are a church that believes that faith will produce works. Works are a byproduct of consuming faith in your life. What do I mean by that? For example, let's say I live in some war-torn place, Chicago. And so as I'm in Chicago, I'm thinking, man, it's crazy out there. Like, did you all hear that Chicago called for a ceasefire in Gaza? And then Gaza called for a ceasefire in Chicago? Anyway, so now if I'm in Chicago, right, and I'm like, man, if I believe that God will protect me when I leave the house, then I'm going to leave the house. Right? Like if I say God will protect me when I leave this house, well, the evidence of my faith is I will leave the house. The byproduct of believing that is that there will be a behavior change in my life. And so works are not faith, but works are produced by faith. Now, our salvation does not come from our behavior, okay? Our behavior does not save us, but our salvation will change us. Do you hear me? So our behavior doesn't save us. You cannot earn your way into heaven. But being granted citizenship in heaven, becoming a child, a son or a daughter of God, will change your life. There will be change. Our behavior doesn't save us, but salvation will. And we can be holy. He's given us the ability to be healthy, to be healed, to be holy, to overcome. We can overcome sin. Can I talk to the Christians for a second? We can leave addiction in the past. We can have victory over that. Come on, he is risen. Died for my sins, rose to give me life. Come on, I can have victory over addiction. We can leave shame in the past. We can leave those bad habits behind. We don't have to collect stains. We may be stained, get washed. Yes, we may then put another stain on our lives. But we can leave it behind as well. We're not collecting them. I may get diagnosed with a new sickness, but I'm not collecting sicknesses. Can I get an amen? We don't have to collect stains. We don't have to collect shame. We don't have to stay stuck dead in our sins. Oh man, one of the devil's biggest tricks is getting Christians to make peace with broken things in their lives. I guess it's just always gonna be this way. I guess I'm just always gonna struggle with this. I guess I'm just always gonna drink myself to sleep. I guess I'm just always gonna need to pop these pills to deal with that pain in my knee. No, that is a lie. You do not have to sit there making peace with your misery, your shame, and your brokenness. you can leave it all behind. You can be the man or woman that you wish you were, while the men can be the men that they wish they were. And the women can be the women that they wish they were. That was an unfortunate little mishap. Sorry. But let's talk about that too then, shall we? You can get free from that confusion. And the people who love you most will tell you you can be free. The people who hate you will affirm brokenness in your life. They'll be like, you know what? I love that you are broken right now. Just, I want to help you stay in that forever. That person hates your guts. The people who love you will tell you you can be set free from anything in your life. Anything. He's a healer. Can I get an amen? Amen. You can be that man or that woman that is free from that sin. The one who doesn't secretly log online. The one who has self-control and the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. You can be that person. You know, you wish you didn't love gossip so much, but you do. You can be the person who doesn't. You can be that person. You can be free of bitterness, free of alcoholism, free of the painkillers that started for a sore back or something, but now they're dealing with a sorry soul. You can be free of them. You can be free of the cover-ups. Jesus came to pay the price for your sin, to take your sin away, to secure your redemption forever, to bring you home with Him, and to help you be the man or the woman that God's called you to be. Our service will be over in about 9 minutes, okay? So I want you to do me a favor. When I ask you to stand up in a second, I want you to stick around for a second, because part of Eternity Church is the altar time, okay? It's part of coming to eternity, okay? So I'm going to ask you all, could you all stand up with me for a second? Could my friends at the front row do me a favor? Just fold up those chairs and take them over to my left. You're okay on that side. In about 4 minutes, or 3 minutes actually, I'm going to give people an opportunity to give their lives to Jesus Christ. But before that, and you guys can just stand on the sides there, you'll be okay. I appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm going to open the front before that, though. Before we give people an option to give their lives to Christ, I want to talk to Christians. Now you know, today you know now, that you can be free. Some of you have been wishing you were somebody else. And I don't mean that in a necessarily a bad way, where, you know, somebody wishes that they had Steve's life, or somebody wishes they were a supermodel, or somebody wishes that they were an actress. That's just stupid in comparison. But I mean, some of you have been wishing that you were the guy who is free. Wishing you were the dad that you're called to be. Wishing you were the mom that you're called to be. Wishing you were the woman of God or the man of God that maybe even some people think you are. That's even harder, isn't it? When, like, you, everybody thinks you're something, and it's really scary to admit that you're not that something. Really difficult. But you don't have to pretend, because there's not a person in this room whose wrong didn't need Jesus to die on a cross. Not one of us. And so before we close the service and before we open up, before we talk to people who are away from God, if you're in the room and there's a part of you that says, I wish I didn't have A, B, C, D, whatever it is in your life, and don't worry, you won't be alone. Friday night I preached in Audubon, a room, I think, I don't know, I'm guessing 150 people maybe in the room, I don't know, guessing, and there was probably about 50, 60 hands that went up, 50, 60 people that responded. So in a room this size, you won't be alone. But if that's you right now, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith. It's almost like you can pretend your seat is the tomb, where the dead things are going to stay. And I want you to walk away from them and come down the front right now. Come on, walk away from them and come down the front right now. There There we go. There's people moving around the place. You're not alone. Walk away from them. Come down the front right now. Come down to the front, into the middle. We're going to pray for you. Come on down. Come on down. We're saying, I am leaving dead things behind. Amen. I am leaving dead things behind. Sorry, we just are never going to be the church that organizes our weekend to make sure that new people don't think we're weird. We are weird. We are, because we believe in the transforming power of Jesus Christ to change a life. Come on down. Let's come in here. Don't be afraid to get close to each other. Come on down. We're believing it. We left some dead things in some seats back there. Don't anybody sit in those seats till we wash them in between services. Come on now, right? We left some dead things behind. I'm so proud of every one of you to be able to say it, to say, like, you know what? I do wish I was a different guy in this area of my life. I wish I was a different woman in this area of my life. I don't want to deal with this area. Well, I believe he's going to give me strength today. Now, here's the deal. On the journey, if you fall down again, don't justify yourself. Let him do it. Amen? Let him justify you by saying, you know what? I paid for that. Get back up. Let's go. I paid for that. Get back up. Let's go. Amen? All of you down the front, I'm going to pray with you in a second. But now, just before I do that, I want to talk to people who are away from Jesus. You guys, just you can pray down the front if you want. Just start praying. Just start thinking about that thing. Just start imagining what it's going to be like to be the person that you know you're called to be. Amen. For everyone else, listen, if you're away from Jesus, I want to pray with you. I think I've told you some pretty cool stuff about Jesus already throughout this service. How he died for you, how he wants to take your sins away. You don't have to walk around with a broken ankle, knee, shoulder, heart, back, head, neck, everything. Nope. He can set you free. So I'm going to say a prayer in a moment, one line at a time, and I want you to repeat it with me, one line at a time. Because Scripture says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved. Now, I said a couple of weeks ago, but it's Easter, so I'm going to say it again. When it says Lord, what's that word mean? Sometimes in the Bible, you'll read the word Lord. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when it's written like that, it's really using the name of God throughout Scripture. And when Moses said, do not take the Lord's name in vain, the Hebrews were really afraid that when they used God's name, they might say it wrong and commit sin. They got kind of maybe overzealous, over-religious even about it. And so they stopped writing his name anywhere and they replaced it with a similar word, Lord, right? Or Adonai, or, you know, and so they didn't want to blaspheme. So anytime you see the word Lord written in all capitals, it's actually the name of God. It could be Yahweh or Jehovah, and they've just written Lord instead. Because we continued that tradition when we translated the Scriptures into English. Then there's other times in Scripture when it's just the word Lord, L-O-R-D, not capitalized. Maybe the first letter, but not the rest. And when it says it like that, it's talking about Lord as in, yes, my Lord, landlord, or in English, Lord. That someone who's the boss of you, your lordship, they're the boss of your life. So when it says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's not just saying, say I believe in him, or say that he is Jehovah, or that he is Yahweh. It's saying, say that he's the boss of my life. When you make him the boss of your life, he will speak to you, he will lead you, he will guide you, and he will help you to become all that he wants you to be. That's the best life you can live, is the life when he is Lord. Some things in your life will need to change if you pray this prayer. Absolutely, some things will need to change. Absolutely. But even though some of those changes may be difficult, may be hard, your life, I promise you this, I don't need to promise, actually, I'll just tell you, I commit to you this, your life will be better, even though it may be harder for a moment as God transforms your life.
Thank you so much for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please check out our other episodes. If you would like to connect with Eternity Church, be sure to go to myeternity.com or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at My Eternity Church. We'll see you next week. Love you heaps.